of you who are guests, thanks so much for coming. Man, I'm a guest too, but again, as I said before, from one guest to another, glad that you're here. I hope you'll come back as often as you possibly can. You are welcome here, not only this week, but any opportunity that you have to come when the doors are open, you are always welcome to be here, so I hope you'll come. And it's a pleasure to have gotten to meet via your standing or being introduced, the pastors that are here, and I hope to be able to get to say hello to you after the service is finished. We're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight. So take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46. While you're turning, I'd like to tell you a couple of neat stories. One is about Miss Becky over here who just came back from her trip. She works as a part of medical missions outreach. And the ministry that she works with there is headed up by a good friend of mine. And Brad Edmondson is a friend of mine. He and I traveled together when I was at school, when I was in college. He and I traveled together and sang together. He was the first tenor. I was the bass in a quartet that traveled throughout the summer and represented Pensacola Christian College. And so we got to spend a lot of time, 3 months together in a van. And that'll either make you friends for life or enemies, one or the other. And we have been friends. And Brad Edmondson, is the reason, humanly speaking, why Seth is a part of our family. He is our connection to the to Seth's birth mom, she was connected to their church through her mom, and Brad got us connected, and he was the one that called us about Seth. So Brad has a real special place in our heart, obviously, he and his wife Kelly, and then to meet Miss Becky and find out that she was a part of that ministry is kind of neat. And so that's a neat thing. And then there was something else I was going to say, because I said there was two things. Pastor, you said something else that struck. It's gone. Whatever it was super important, and you all would have loved it. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to remember exactly what it was. And I'm going to think, man, if I had remembered that, that would have been amazing. And it's now gone forever in the timeline of life. It's finished. Man, it was really good. Now I've forgotten it. It could have had something to do with shot putting. No, I think she did throw discus once, but I don't think it went very far. So, all right. Well, I'll give up on it. I'll have to remember it later. Psalm number 46. This is a great psalm. Now, this is not normally what I do, but tonight I'd like to have us read responsively. That is, I'm going to read the first verse of the psalm, and I'd like you to read the second, and we'll go back and forth and read all of the psalm together. When we get to the last verse, then I'd like to have us read that verse together. So verse number 11 we'll read together, but we'll go back and forth. If you're physically able, would you mind standing out of respect for God's word, and let's look together. Psalm number 46. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2. Me 3. You 4. Back and forth. The Bible says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the month. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made. He maketh wars to cease under the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will. And together, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Father, I come to you tonight in the name and based upon the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I come asking tonight that you would speak in a special way, that you'd help us to understand things that we need to understand. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Father, help us to drop the facade, at least in our relation with you, and not lie to you and lie to ourselves, but rather accept that which is, so that we might be made into the image of your dear Son, be perfected in him. Help us to learn things that are going to help us. I pray that we'd each walk out of this service tonight being challenged, encouraged, and changed as a result of your word. Holy Spirit, as I have before, I confess again, I need you. Please fill me and use me. I cannot, you can. Please help. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever made the decision, maybe at the first of the year, you turned over a new leaf, you decided that you were going to read through the entire Bible, perhaps in a year or in several months, and you made it to about Numbers chapter 19. Has that ever happened to anybody else besides me? Okay, good. I'm glad to know I'm amongst other sinners. That's great. On a number of occasions, I thought to myself, you know, I need to read through the entire Bible. I need to make sure I, you know, and reading through it in the order that it's given, that'll be helpful. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it's profitable. I know that. So, I start reading in Genesis. Now, Genesis is really easy to stick with, because in Genesis, you have all the great stories that start. I mean, you have the book of beginnings, where you have the beginning of the world, you have the beginning of the Jewish nation, you have Joseph, and all of these great stories, and the plagues, everything that happened. And so you read Genesis, and it keeps you pretty tied into what's going on. Exodus is great. You have about the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness for some time, the miracles, the rock, all of this stuff that happens. So Genesis and Exodus, great. Leviticus. Who? Now, Leviticus can get a little bit tough just because in the book of Leviticus, we read about the temple and the priests and everything that they did. And some of the passages in there are a little bit difficult. However, there are stories sprinkled in there that really, you know, keep you along. And then you get to the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers, you find out a lot of names. And you find out a lot of where people came from and who was going to do what. And to be perfectly honest, when you read through the book of Numbers, now we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we know that all of it is profitable. But when you read through the book of Numbers, sometimes it feels like you're dragging yourself through the wilderness along with the Israelites. It's just a little bit more difficult to read. Okay, now, again, we understand that the Scriptures are a help, all of it. And the book of Numbers does have things that are beneficial. The more you read and the more you study those passages, the more you will gain. That is so. But it is also true that there are passages or verses that you will read that just more obviously kind of jump out of the pages of Scripture and kind of grab you by the neck and slap you around a little bit and say, hey, there's something important here. But that is what happened to me when I was reading through Psalm 46 one time. Now, the Psalm was familiar to me. I had made it through Numbers and Deuteronomy and all through the prophets. I got into the book of Psalms and was really enjoying it. When I got to Psalm 46, this time that I'm referring to, it was like the Psalm came alive to me. I really enjoyed it from the very beginning because it's a Psalm where it expresses the power of God. At the very beginning, it talks about the fact that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The very present help means that He is always there when you need Him. Now, real quick, this is not the message, but let me just say that it's great to be able to serve Jehovah God who is always present. He is not limited. He is not limited in space. He's not limited by time. He's not limited with knowledge. This is a great God, and it is a pleasure to be able to serve Jehovah God. And I do not say that because I'm standing up here and you're sitting out there. It is honestly a pleasure to be able to serve Jehovah God. And there's never a time where I can be in a situation where God will not help me when I need Him. Now, there are times that I ask God for help in a specific time frame where it appears to me that He says, no, Tim, you don't really need my help yet. And there are times that I've gone through where it's been, Lord, if you've ever loved me and I've ever needed help, I need it now. And it's almost as if the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, keep on waiting, time will come. But the Bible states, and it is so by experience, that God is a very present help in trouble. He's never out of service, and He's never late. Never. So the psalm immediately, when I read the first verse, I'm like, oh, I like this psalm. This is great. And I kept on reading through it. Talked about God standing in the in opposition to the world. Look down. I liked this part. God is in the midst of her. Let's see. Let's look at verse 6. I like this one. The heathen raged, The kingdoms were moved. Stop real quickly. Look up here. Okay, so here's the idea. The heathen raged. That is, all the peoples of the world gathered together. The heathen, the people that despise God, that reject God. All the heathen raged together against God. So they get together, and with one voice, the world comes together. All the great generals, all the great scholars, all the great minds come together, and they shake their fist in the face of God, and they declare themselves independent of God, and they declare that God has no right over them. And they rage and they rail against God, and they do it with vehemence in their voice and in their hearts, and they bring together all their armies and they stand against God. Everybody. So what does God do? Well, look at the rest of the voice, the rest of the verse. He utters a word. He speaks, and the earth melted. This is a powerful God. It's a big God. So I was reading through the psalm and I really enjoyed it. And then I got to one of the most familiar verses in the psalm, and perhaps, at least to Christians, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, down at verse number 10. And when I saw verse number 10 of Psalm number 46, it was one of those moments, perhaps you had one of these, where the verse leapt out at me, and God just opened my mind and my heart to a truth that I had not seen, or at least an application of it that I had not seen. Okay, now let me make a statement, and please don't miss this statement, because if you miss it, you'll miss the reason for which we've come together tonight. All of the peace and all of the power and all of the presence of God that you and I will ever need in our lives is unlocked by the key that's found in Psalm 46, verse 10, first 8 words. Psalm 46, verse 10, first 8 words is the key that unlocks the door to having God's peace, God's power, and God's presence. Now let me ask you a question, and again, it's between you and God. Don't raise your hand, don't shake your head. Think, and think honestly before God. Right now, in your life, does peace, power, and God's presence define or describe your life? Not do you want it to, not should it, but does it? Peace. Do you live in peace? Is there peace on the inside? How about God's power? Victory over sin, power in service. Do you know God's power on your life in a real, significant way? I'm not talking about feelings here, but do you know God's power? And then God's presence. Is God's presence something that you know, that you sense? You know God is with you? Well, not that at times all of us can't go through times where we're kind of in the desert where, God, where are you? But I mean, do you know that God is with you? And is His presence something that is common? Something that is regular in your life? Well, I'm telling you, friend, if your life is anything less than God's peace, God's power, God's presence, then you're living less than what God intended for you to live. And this verse holds the key. Please don't miss tonight's service. Please key in your ears and your heart. This has been such a help to me, and I want it to be a help to you. Now, let me just real quickly go over the verse, explain what it means, and then we're going to see how it applies to three different groups of people, and our time will be finished. The verse, the first 8 words here, say, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. The word "be still" means to loosen or let slacken. You might say to let go. The idea is a rope that is tight or taut, that when you back up, it slackens up. If this piano over here were a grand piano and it had no wheels on it, and I were to wrap a toe strap around it and then determine I was going to drag it from where it sits over here to over on that side of the platform. So I put the rope up over my shoulder and then I begin to pull with everything that I am. As soon as I pull, then that rope gets pretty tight and I'm pulling, 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 pulling. The words "be still" mean to back up and let the rope slacken. Just stop. Let go and let the rope fall limp. Okay, so that's be still. Be still, then, the Bible says, and know, or to consider, to think on, to remember, and to realize. Hey, this is something that is missing in our society far too much, and that is thinking. By the way, this is not the message, but hear me on this, okay? Church is not the place to check your brain at the door. In other words, when we come to church, we come together, yes, to enjoy fellowship together. And there's not a lot of thinking involved in that. You smile, you shake hands, you say howdy, you encourage one another. All that's great. Singing the songs, man, that's a great time to learn things and to sing with meaning and to have it in your heart. So think during that time. But certainly, if you're ever going to think when the Bible is preached. Certainly think when the scriptures are open, because the word of God is for you life. This is what God wants for you. And if the Bible is preached, but your brain is somewhere else. If you're, now listen to me, let me just, a real quick pet peeve. If your life is all about your phone or your iPad, and even at church when the preaching is going on, that's what's in front of you and you're texting and doing other stuff. Okay, now listen, I'm not trying to beat someone over the head for no reason, sincerely. But I'm trying to get you to see the importance of thinking, of knowing, of understanding. Not that at times some emergency shouldn't come up. I'm not setting up a rule and a law that God says. What I'm doing is saying, think through what you do and why you do it. And when you come to church, come with a mind that's ready to think through. Now, this church has Sunday school at 9:30. I don't know of a lot of thinking that goes on at 9:30 on Sunday morning unless it's on purpose. So, when you come to Sunday school, when you come to church, have your brain turned on and ready to receive. And certainly that's true tonight. So, be still and know. To know means to consider, to think on, to realize and experientially understand, to mull over and consider this. And then the Bible says, last phrase in this passage, that I am God. Be still, let go, and know, consider, think about that I am God. Now, when the verse says this phrase, that I am God, it really does say a mouthful. It's talking about the fact that God is God, which means He is over all things. And the idea is, you may not be able to, but I'm God. It's a contrast. Be still and realize that I'm God. Yeah, there may be wars going on, but I'm the God that breaks the bow and cut the spear in sunder. The heathen may rage, but I utter my voice and the earth melts. There may be difficulty all around you, but there is a river whereof the streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. In other words, the point is, He's God, therefore He can. In fact, in my mind, I write beside the phrase that I am God, the phrase, therefore He can. Because that's what it's bringing out. The fact that He's God means He can do what He would like to do. He's God. Okay, so again, let's get a running start. Be still, let slack, and let go of a second. Consider, think about the fact, realize, God says, I am God. Therefore, I can. Okay, now the real power and help that comes from this passage is in the fact that it covers the entire gamut of humanity. Everybody, regardless of where you are in the relationship with the Lord, this will be a help to you. In fact, three groups of people, real quickly, will apply this passage to, and again, our time will be done. Number one, from this verse, to the lost, there comes a lesson. To the lost, there comes a lesson. Now, when I say the word lost, what I'm referring to is to someone who does not yet know God as their Father, who has not come to the place where they've trusted Jesus Christ as their hope. And the reason why I say lost is because people like that most often think to themselves, the way that I get to heaven or to get to God is by doing good things. That is, if I'm a good person, or if I'm religious, or if I obey the golden rule, or if I'm kinder than most other people, or if I'm just all around a nice person, then they think to themselves, that's how I'm going to get to God. And that type of person is sincerely lost in the sense that you never know. You never know, do I have eternal life or do I not? If you ask a person like that, are you going to heaven? That person will have to, in honesty, answer, I hope so, but I don't really know. Okay, most people think the way to get to God is by the things they do or the life they live or being religious or being baptized or lighting candles or praying through a rosary or going to a priest or whatever they can do to get to God. And that type of person doesn't ever know, have I done enough? Okay, now listen. When God talks about having our sins forgiven and knowing God and knowing that our eternity is going to be with God in a place called heaven, it does not refer to it in terms of wondering or hoping. It refers to it in terms of knowing for certain. And the reason why is because my hope of eternal life with God is not based upon what I can do. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness that I do, but according to God's mercy that He saves us. Again, the scriptures say that there's not, that all of my righteousnesses, all of my good stuff, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. In other words, it does not buy me entrance. Okay, but here's a person who says, I got to get to God. I want to get to heaven. And I got to do the best that I can. And I gotta make sure I obey the golden rule. I gotta be religious, maybe give an offering every once in a while, be kind, just be a good citizen and do the best that I can. I'm gonna try and get to God. And to them, this verse says, listen, you need to back off and you need to let go of the way you think about how to get to God. And you need to consider the fact God says, I'm God. This is God speaking. I've made heaven. It belongs to me. No sin is allowed into my heaven, but I have made a way for you to get to me, God says, and that way is my son, Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth in order to die a death on a cross that he did not deserve to die, in order to purchase your price, in order to purchase my price that my sin demands, which is eternal separation from God. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did, listen to the words, everything that was necessary in order for me and for you to have your and my sins forgiven and me to become a child of God. Not based upon what I do, but based upon the fact that this is God's way. The scripture says this both in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Bible says when God saw his son and what was going on, that God was satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Why? Because in the bruising and death of his son, God offered redemption to all of mankind, to any person who will let go of anything they think can get them to God and will accept Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Well, somebody says, don't I have to also be good? I mean, it's accepting Jesus Christ. Yes, 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 yes. But I also have to be good and do all these religious things. Okay, listen. Listen to this carefully, please. According to the scriptures, any time that we add anything, any works of our own to what Christ has done, we have tainted the sacrifice that Christ made. In fact, in Hebrews, it talks about our trampling on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if my works could get me to God at all, then works would be enough, but they aren't. Works can do nothing good, not to get me to God. The only hope that any person has is by trusting Jesus Christ. So friend, listen, sincerely, if you're here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, well, I thought the way to get to God was do good stuff, be religious, obey the golden rule, and do these good things. And that was your idea. This verse, God's word says to you tonight, listen, be still. Stop. Let go of the way you think about things and realize that He is God and He has said in His word the only way for us to have eternal life is through Christ. And for proof, 3 days after the Lord Jesus Christ died, He rose again from the dead, proving that He is God and proving that He is powerful enough to save anyone who will put their trust in Him. If He could raise Himself from the dead, if He could come back to life, He is strong enough to save you from your sins. And there's nothing that you or I can add to that in order to make us be saved. It is by Christ and Christ alone. Christ only. Jesus is enough. And what Christ did on the cross is all God accepts. Anything else is not legal tender. It's not legal money in heaven. Now, after a person trusts Christ, then God makes them a new person. And yes, their life will change. But that change is as a result of what God does in saving us, not in my turning over a new leaf in order to try to get to God. The song says it this way. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's the way it has to be. No works, no good, nothing, no religiousness. Christ and Christ alone. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the truth. So to the lost, there comes a lesson. Secondly, in this verse, to the wayward, there comes a warning. Because it's possible for people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who have experienced and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, for them to begin to live according to the flesh, like what the prodigal did in the story that we heard, the parable we heard in the song that I sang. It is possible for a believer to know Christ, and yet after some time, their heart gets pulled away and they begin to live after things that are not right. And sometimes a thought process of someone who's in that position, whether it's something that they do outwardly with their hands or whether it's something that's going on in their heart, where their attitude towards authority isn't right. They're not thinking right about God. They're living life the way that they want to. Oh, they may do some things that are still religious or whatever, but in reality, they're living not according to the word and way of God, but living by their own way. And sometimes the tendency for that person is to think, hey, I can live any way that I want to. And do what I want, and it's really okay, because I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. So everything's taken care of, so it doesn't really matter the way I live. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to thumb my nose at God, and I'm going to live the way I want to. Nobody's going to tell me any different. And I'm telling you, to that person, this warning comes from Psalm 46:10. You better stop. You better let go of the way you think about things, and you better realize and understand something. Listen to me, that there is a God in heaven, that while it is true, oh mercy, it is true that He loves you dearly and He delights in showing mercy and forgiveness. God has said out of His love that His children who have trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus, His children who step out of the way, He will chastise, not to be mean, but because of His love to bring them back in. But let me tell you something, no chastisement seemeth pleasant for the time. That is, it's not fun to go through God's chastisement. Sir, ma'am, you cannot disobey the rules, the laws of God. You can't go against God and His way and His Spirit and expect your life to be good. It won't work. Any child of God who lives in opposition to God's word will experience, because He is God and He knows all. He will experience, that person will experience chastisement, difficult times. Oh man. You don't want to live your life rejecting God, even as a child of God. You don't want to live your life living according to the flesh, because living according to the flesh brings about the result. Listen to me. Sin always brings death. Once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no longer eternal death. But sin always brings death. Sin never helps anything. Not anything, not anything. So friend, if in your heart, if in your life, you've allowed things in, and you're thinking to yourself, hey, I'm saved, no big deal, nobody else really knows about it, it's not that big a deal, I can live how I want to, and it really doesn't matter. Let go of the way you're thinking about things, and realize there's a God who will punish. Now listen, but there's a God, as we heard last night, who will forgive. And just as the Father met the son on his way back and welcomed him back into the family with open arms, so the Father in heaven, when a repentant child comes to Him and says, God, you're right, I'm wrong, please forgive me, God says, done and done. So there's a God who will punish, there's a God who will forgive. Now listen to me. Whether it is a matter of living outwardly wickedly, let me just give some examples to help your brain think through this. If it's a matter of your being involved in something wicked like pornography, or if it's a matter of you holding bitterness in your heart, friend, that's wayward from God. That's not according to the character of God. And if you're thinking to yourself, it's not that big a deal, you better stop. And you better realize He's God. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. You can't turn off the computer fast enough so He doesn't see it. God knows you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He'll forgive if you'll come back to Him. So from these words, to the lost there comes a lesson, to the wayward there comes a warning, and then lastly, and don't miss this, lastly, to the Christian there comes great comfort. To the Christian, that is, to the follower of Christ, the person who's following after the Lord Jesus, to the Christian, there comes great comfort from these words, and really is the truth. Man, this is what the Lord spoke to my heart when I saw this some time ago. How many of you know that even though you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that there still can be pressures, stresses, and difficult times in life? Will you raise your hand if you understand that to be so? All right, look. When God saves people, God does not save them from all the troubles that surround them. God saves them. He makes them a new person. He gives them eternal life. He gives them peace with Him. But there are still difficulties in life. It's not as if a person gets saved and there's no more troubles. You'll never get another bad grade in school. You'll never have any trouble with your children. Your kids will all be sweet, kind, wonderful children. Yes. No. It's not as if once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always have all the money you could ever possibly even want. You'll be able to get everything, do everything. It'll just be, okay, no. Struggles and difficulties still come. That's part of life. That's part of our growing. Strength comes by difficulty. That's the way that it works. Okay, so this verse that says, be still and know that I am God, provides comfort to the Christian. That is, to the one following Christ. Okay, so here's the deal. People going through difficult times, even believers, sometimes can begin to live their life with stresses and pressures on their life. That is, they think to themselves, okay, I'm a Christian, but I got to make sure that I do all the things that Christians are supposed to do. And I got to make sure I take care of all of the financial things that have to be taken care of. And I got to make sure I take care of this responsibility with the relationships. And I have these difficulties in my life. And I got to make sure all this, man, I have a lot to put. Man, I got a lot on me. This is really important for me to get all this done. Ooh, this is a big deal. And I got to, okay. And people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ can live, literally, honestly, can live with knots in their stomach and chewing on their nails and going through life. People in ministry have this. People who aren't in ministry have this. If you're a person, you have this. And let me tell you something. There, again, I don't know anybody's situation. So if this touches anybody, please. It's not because I know this situation, so I say something about it. I do say something about it because I've had some experience with it, but not based upon anybody here. Let me tell you something. There are people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who serve Jehovah God, the good God, who can do anything, who is God and can handle everything, who end up in their life having to take medication in order to be able to handle the stresses of life. And I know that somebody can be so overcome with stresses and not handle it right for a while so that their body gets chemically out of balance, and there needs to be help with that. I'm not denying that that's not a need. What I'm saying is no believer, listen to me, no Christian has to live that way. And Psalm 46:10 is saying, look, you need to be still. Let go of the way you're thinking about things and realize I'm God. When you take your life on your shoulders and you try to live in your flesh what you're supposed to live, even if you call it religious activity as a child of God, that is, I'm God's child and I have to make sure everything that is supposed to happen is going to happen. I want to make sure my children are right with God, and I take that all on myself and I wear all of it on my shoulders. What I am doing is I am bearing on my shoulders something that I do not have to bear. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still, let go of the way you're thinking about how it's your responsibility to handle all the things of life, and realize that God is God. He's God. He can do it. Yeah, but Brother Tim, if I don't worry about the finances, who's going to? If I don't worry about the relationship, who's going to? Now, I'm not talking about becoming irresponsible and not taking care of the things that God tells us to take care of. I'm talking about an attitude which causes us to think that we have to do it in and of ourselves. Any person who has knots in their stomach is not living dependent upon God. What you have done is you have brought yourself to a place where you can do nothing but worry about it because you can't do anything about it. But God is God. Listen, there's no financial situation that God can't handle. And again, I say, I'm not talking about people who live irresponsibly with their finances and then in a moment say, oh, God, will you please take care of this for me? No. No, there are cause and effect. There is if you are careless with finances, yeah, there's going to be difficulties that come. But I'm talking about, God, I'm living in accordance to what you want me to do. If we are really in trouble, God, I don't see how it's going to happen. And letting go of the way you think about how you have to be the one to handle it and realize, he's God, therefore he can. Well, somebody says, that's irresponsible. That's what comes from a relationship between a father and a son. Is I can go to God and say, Abba, Daddy, I need help. But if I don't take care of this relationship, this relationship in my family is just not what it ought to be. I'm so concerned about, I just don't know what's going to happen. I got to do something. I got to think of something. I got to think of the right thing to say. If I can just think of the right thing to say, then that'll take care of everything. Oh, what is the right thing to say? I got to study, got to read, got to figure out what the right thing is. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop. Let go of the way you think about how to take care of things and realize that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. There is a God in heaven who can when you can't. And that's true about finances. His coffers are never empty. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's true about relationships. He is the one who can change the hearts of people. This is God we're talking about. And there is not anything that you can face that God cannot take care of. Okay, now you and I know that in our brain. So listen, why do we not live with God's peace then? Let me tell you why. Because though we know it, we don't take time to be still and consider. He's God. So let me tell you two quick stories. Between my junior and senior year of college, I worked as a summer staff counselor at the Bill Rice Ranch. Brittany and I had gotten engaged the year before, so at the end of our college time, we were going to get married. And working at the Bill Rice Ranch, I agreed to a volunteer position, which is what everybody that comes for the summer gets. And I think at that time, we made $40 a week. Now, this may surprise you, but $40 a week during the summer doesn't quite cover a college tuition. Not quite. It was close, but not quite. I was interested in ministry, and I wanted God to use me. When I got to the Bill Rice Ranch, I found out, I didn't know what to expect, really, but I found out that we were short on men counselors. Usually we have about 18 or 19. That year we had 12. My responsibilities went thusly, Monday through Friday, with a little bit of variation, but not much. At 7:30... I was supposed to give devotions to about 150 guys, to speak to them for about 10 minutes. As soon as that was finished, I would go to the dining hall and open up the doors for people to go in 10 at a time. As soon as that was finished, I would go back to my room and get my guys in my cabin to start cleaning the cabin to get it ready for our cabin check. When that was finished, everybody else went to the first service. My responsibility was a position called the runner position, which meant I went around and unclogged toilets for about 2 hours. When that was done, I would go wash my hands, lunchtime, open up the door for people to go into lunch. When lunch was finished, most people had rest period unless you were in singing groups or in skits. And I was in singing groups and in skits. So I go practice singing groups and skits. And when that was finished at 2 o'clock, I started reffing basketball. And I'd ref basketball from 2 until about 4:30, 5, sometimes 5:30. Go help with dinner. And then service time would happen. During the service, I was privileged to be able to sing in a group or help in skits. And then we would go down to Cowboy Town, which is where all the cool stuff happens after the service. And we would clean up Cowboy Town, get the restrooms ready to go. And then again, wash our hands and get ready for Cowboy Town specials, which is scooping ice cream and making milkshakes and different things like that. During Cowboy Town, we would do that. After that, when Cowboy Town was closed, we would clean up Cowboy Town. Then I'd head back to my cabin. It's about 10:30, 10:40 at night. Have a quick devotion with the guys in the cabin and go to sleep. Next day, same thing. And that was every day. Friday had a little bit of variation. Sometimes instead of going and cleaning Cowboy Town, I got to do sound for the service, but that was the day. Okay. I have thousands of dollars about to be due. I'm making $40 a week. I'm engaged to be married. What 22-year-old knows anything about being married? For that matter, what 35-year-old knows anything about being married? But what 22-year-old guy knows anything about being married? I have on my mind the fact that I'm here at the ranch. I want to see God use my life. I have this as a thought. I don't even know what I'm going to do after college. I have a job. I have all of these things, and my schedule is huge. How am I going to be able to handle all this stuff on me? So here's what I did. Someone had shown me this truth, not from this passage, but had shown me this truth. And so every day, about 20 minutes before I needed to start anything, I would go to a place that almost nobody else knows about on the ranch, and I would just take about 15 minutes to listen carefully, to just stop. I mean, I would look at God's Word, and I would talk to God about the things that I need, but then just some time just to stop. And one by one, as those things that I had pressing against me, touched against me, I would let go of the way I thought I had to handle it. And I would take some time to just consider, you're God. I don't have the money, but you do. I don't know how to be a husband, but you created the situation. You can help me. I don't have the strength to complete today what needs to be done. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let go. Know. He's God. Okay, now listen, I'm not saying this for dramatic effect. I'm telling you the truth. That summer in my life was absolutely, without a doubt, one of the most peaceful, powerful, and presence of God-filled times of my life. It changed my life. Not because the circumstances were easy, but because God became huge. And the way that God became huge was when I took time, literally took time to stop, to be still. And in those moments, remember, that's not easy for us. If I were to stand here for 35 seconds and say nothing, most in this room would become very uncomfortable with the situation, because we don't do well at being still. But friend, listen to me. It is an absolute necessity if you're going to know the peace, power, and presence of God. There is not an alternative. There is not enough godly Christian music that you can listen to that overtakes the need to be still and know that He's God. You can't listen to enough sermons on the radio in order to overtake the fact that you need to be still and know that He is God. You can't come to church often enough. It takes time to just be still and remember, commune with Him. He is God. One illustration left, and this is it. Let's say that tonight I have a milk crate. And the milk crate is full of rocks. So I set the milk crate down on the floor here, and I tie a rope around it, and then I tie the other end of the rope around my 2-year-old Samuel. And I tell Samuel, I want you to drag these rocks out the back of the auditorium. And so Samuel has this rope tied around his waist, and he begins to pull. It's full of rocks. He can't pull it. It's too big for it. But he's pulling with everything he can. He can't shoot them because he doesn't have a real gun. So he's pulling with everything he's worth. He's pulling. Nothing happens. Now, unbeknownst to Samuel, I walk up behind him and I pick up the crate of rocks. And then at my speed, I begin to take steps. Okay, so here's Samuel. He's pulling, pulling, pulling.
pull it, and all of a sudden it moves. He's like, ha, 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 ha. Man, I'm really something here. And he's just moving it back. Well, it's actually me taking steps. Okay, now, will the rocks get moved to the back of the auditorium, yes or no? Sure. What will Samuel's state be? Look what I did. All right, second part of it. Tie the rope, tie it around Samuel. Samuel, drag it. I come over, I pick up the rocks. Samuel's pulling, he goes, oh. Comes back, grabs onto my pants. Every time I take a step, he takes a couple steps. I take a step, he takes a couple steps. Let me ask you a question. Will the rocks get to the back of the auditorium? Okay. What will Samuel's state be? You ready? Peace, power, not his own, presence of dad. Now, friend, why about anything? Why? Why live life that way? You serve Jehovah God, who made heaven and earth. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing, including the problems of your life. So from this verse to the Christian, oh, there comes great comfort. This is the key. Be still. No, he's God. Now, if you're here tonight and you are what we would have described as a lost person, that is, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hey, friend, let me tell you something. There's no shame. Are you ready? There's no shame in admitting, huh, I am in trouble. Now listen, there's foolishness in denying it. Because the end of that way, your way, is going to be death every time. But if you're without Christ, if you're lost, then won't you be still and know that He's God, He's provided a way, and His way is Jesus Christ? And won't you trust Him and Him alone? Tim, that's not what I thought. That's not how I thought it was. Okay, but God has spoken. He's God, and what He says is what matters. If you're away from the Lord, if you're wayward, and friend, please receive the warning and come back to God. Come back to God. He'll forgive. Come back. However far away you are one step from being back in fellowship with God. You're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Come back to God. And then, Christian, live in the comfort that God intended you to, won't you? This is an absolute necessary step in revival. If you and I are ever going to be what we ought to be, it will not come outside of a personal relationship with Christ, and that doesn't happen without being still and knowing that He is God. He's all sufficient. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads where you are? Now, I'm going to ask several questions here, and I have people close their eyes and bow their heads so that you can make a decision and indicate it without being concerned about people that are around you. To be perfectly honest, even if we had our eyes open and you indicated a decision you need to make by a raised hand, which I'll ask you to do in just a moment, the people that are around you would rejoice with you. But just out of kindness and privacy, we oftentimes do this. I'm going to ask in a moment for those who are lost but would like to receive Christ just to slip up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Now, my praying for you isn't going to save you, but I'm going to pray that God will convince you, will show you for certain that it is by Christ and Christ alone. And then, a little bit later, after I ask several other questions, I'm going to invite people to come. And if you want to come, Pastor will be standing down here at the front. Actually, Pastor Terry will be standing over here. Pastor Keith will be standing here. And if you come and meet one of them, then they will get you with somebody who can answer questions and show you further what it means to trust Christ. And you can leave tonight knowing that you're on your way to heaven based upon what God says. No longer lost, but having been found by the Savior. And friend, that's our desire for you. So in a moment, when I ask these questions, please feel free to respond and know that you'll not be embarrassed when you do. So the first question is this. I wonder how many tonight would say, Tim, I don't know that I have ever trusted in Christ, in Christ alone, letting go of anything I thought could get me to God, any work that I thought might get me to God. I don't know that I've ever come to the place where I accepted Christ and Christ alone as my Savior. But Tim, I see tonight that I need to let go of the way I think about how to get to God and know that He is God. He made a way. His way is Jesus Christ. And I need Jesus Christ to save me, to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And you'd say by an upraised hand, Tim, would you please remember me in prayer? Would you slip up your hand if that's you? All across the auditorium. Okay, see that hand. You can slip it back down. In just a minute, you can come and see Pastor if you'd like. Anybody else say the same? Tim, I don't know that I've ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would like to, or I have questions about it. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Anyone else? Next question. I wonder if there are some here tonight who would say, Brother Tim, in all honesty, I am wayward. I am away from God. I've not been doing right, either in action or in attitude, and I know it. There are things in my life that need to be taken care of, and I don't want to experience the chastisement of God. I don't want to experience the punishment, though I know it's out of love. I would rather not have that. I would rather enjoy the forgiveness of God. And I've been away, but I need to come back. And tonight I've seen that. And Brother Tim, I'd ask you please to pray with me and for me about this. Is there anyone like that tonight who would say, Brother Tim, I was wayward. I needed the warning. Please pray with me and for me. Anyone like that? Let me raise your hand if that's true for you, and I'll pray for you. Anyone like that? Okay. I see the hand. I will pray for you. Last question, really the reason why I preached the message tonight. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Tim, I'm following Christ, but the fact of the matter is that I am living life without taking time to be still and know that He's God. And I have in my life, I have nail biting, I have the knots on the stomach, I have that stuff where I'm bearing the burden that I wasn't meant to bear. And tonight I see the key that unlocks the door, and I want to enjoy the peace, power, and presence of God. And my decision tonight is, if God will help me on a regular basis, every day, I'm going to take time to be still and remember to know that He's God. And you'd say, Ben, upraised hand, Brother Tim, that's where I need to be. It's not where I am, but where I want to be. Please remember me. If that's true for you, would you slip up your hand? This is what I need, Brother Tim. It's where I need to be. Please pray for me. Raise it up real high, just for a moment, would you please? And let me know who I'm praying for. Okay, I see a number of hands. Everybody, look right up here. Would you please? You can put your hands down. Look right up here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to